You know, it's kind of funny when, as we were preparing for today and I was looking through my notes and thinking of the music, and I was listening to some old songs that I know and love, and I got to thinking, you know, when you're old, when you're upset that we don't sing the classics at church that your parents and grandparents used to be upset about because they were sung in the church, because they were contemporary. So it's kind of funny how that goes when it comes full circle on us. We're going to be looking again at the fruit of the Spirit today as we introduced the topic last Sunday. We're going to be going through each of these elements of the fruit, singular, as you recall, that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, gave to us as a benchmark, as a criteria for understanding what it means to make God happy. What is it in our lives that demonstrates when God is being seen in and through us? And so we're going to be, over the coming weeks, developing each of the fruit, each of the elements of the fruit, which, as we learned last week, is singular, not fruits, but fruit. So all of these together. In fact, let's read these together up on the screen, each of them, from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Here we go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And of course, Paul goes on, it says, against these there is no law. This is the divine law, if you will, that God is working in and through our lives. So the qualities of this fruit, we learn the very first one is what? Love, right? So love is the very first quality of this fruit. Out of a children's book, love is like a crayon because it comes in all colors. I brought to you a couple of statements from kids. The first one is from Camille. She's 9 years old. They asked Camille how to get someone to fall in love with you, and here's what this little 9-year-old Camille said. Shake your hips and hope for the best. So then Tammy, who's 10 years old, they asked Tammy about kissing, and she said, it's never okay to kiss a boy. They slobber all over you, and that's why I stopped doing it. And then one more from Bob. Bob was 9 years old. They asked Bob if he knew any original love songs. So this 9-year-old boy said, well, yes, I do. Here it is. I'm in love with you most of the time, but don't bother me when I'm with my friends. That is very original. Now, love may certainly make the world go round, but it also causes a lot of confusion in the process. There's some very definite misconceptions about love that I want to touch base on. And so in your notes, if you'd like to follow along, it's not on the back of your bulletin because it's a two-pager, two-sider, inside your bulletin, the insert there. And the first misconception, if you'd like to write this down, is that love is only a feeling. Huge misconception. But there is a lot of people that think that love is just an emotion. In fact, there's a lot of songs about the emotional part of love. It's a knot in your stomach. It's a kind of physical feeling you have, you know, and people are always searching for those feelings because some of us think that's all it is. And so we talk about falling in love and falling out of love, which basically means we feel emotion or we don't feel that emotion. That's a huge misconception. We're going to hit on that a little bit later as well. The second one is that love is uncontrollable. You know, when people talk about being in love, what do they say? Oh, I feel lightheaded and my head's spinning and I'm dizzy. I'm weak in my knees and my stomach is knotted up. And, you know, I think back to the songs that were popular when I grew up in the 60s and 70s, like, you know, she loves me, yeah, yeah, yeah. She loves me, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, original stuff there, really. Or how about the who put the ram in the ram-a-lama ding-dong? Who is that man? I want to shake his hand for making my baby fall in love with me. I mean, words had content back then for songs, I tell you. But I don't know if the ram and the ram-a-lama ding-dong make somebody fall in love with you or not, but it's certainly more than a feeling or funny lyrics in a song. And love is not uncontrollable, because here's the thing, if we think it's uncontrollable, that it's just something that happens to us, then of course the result is that we just fall into it. It's something that we can't change. And of course we know that to be wrong. I think we need, and somebody has said, we need a higher quality of love. I believe that, a different level than the world sees today. And that's what we're going to be talking about. I think we need puppy love to last through the dog days of life. We need love to last longer than a half-hour sitcom or a two-hour movie or a 250-page novel. We're going to look at love today that I believe will make a difference in our lives, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our working relationships. So we want to get going. There's two things that we can do to keep love alive. First of all, we have to ask what love is. And there's a multifaceted aspect to asking what love is as a question. The first thing I'd like to say is that love is a matter of choice. It's a matter of choice. Again, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 is talking about some great virtues, and he says, above all of these things, all these great things, he says, put on love, which binds them all together. So the list that he gives in Colossians 3, and then he wraps up the present with a big bow, which is love. And it's so important we understand here the phrase, put on. Did you notice that? You might want to circle that in your notes, put on. You see, Paul wouldn't have asked us to do that if it's something that we can't control. If it's something that we have no choice over, then we shouldn't be able to do that. But the flip side is the implication that while you can put it on, you can also take it off. So it is a matter of choice. But the second answer to this question of what love is that it is also a matter of conduct. And John, in his first epistle, said, let us not love with words or tongue, but with what? Actions and truth. It's more than just what we say, it's our behavior. And John is basically telling us there in 1 John, and that whole book of 1 John is awesome in dealing with the issue of love and God's love for us and our love for him and for one another. He's saying here that we need to back up our words of love with actions. You know, a guy told his girlfriend, honey, I would die for you. And she said, I know you say that, but you never do it. So that's not what John had in mind there. Okay, so not only do we need to define love, we need to act like love acts. Now, we're going to get into what is the greatest poem ever written about love. And we find it in God's Word. It's also found in what would be known as the love chapter. Can anybody guess what chapter this would be in? 1 Corinthians 13. So turn with me in your Bibles if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so if we are going to learn what love is and act like love acts, then we need to look at some attributes of love and seek to discover or rediscover its power and passion and the practical outworking in our lives. The Apostle Paul, once again here in 1 Corinthians, gives a laundry list, if you will, of qualities about love. And I think it's important for us to understand that there's as many things about what love is as there are what love is not. In other words, he's saying, I think this is so important, I don't want anybody to get this wrong. So I am going to tell you not only what love is, but also what it is not. So if somebody is skewing the process, if somebody is going off base or off course, it's going to bring you back because you can say, no, that is not love, the way you are acting. And this is the benefits of putting that aside and saying it is not that at all. Because there are a lot of people who, in the name of love, really get messed up by making it something that it is not. Now, the very first thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the poem, if you will, begins in verse 4, and it ends then at the first part of verse 8. But it says here, and it begins with this, love is what? Patient. Isn't it interesting that the very first thing he chooses to say about love deals with this issue of patience? Someone has said, love is alive when it has patience, dying when it is hurried, dead when it cannot wait. The Apostle Paul also in Ephesians chapter 4, he had a lot to say about love, not only God's love for us and our love for God, but our love for one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, in the Living Bible, he said, be humble and be gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. I love that, the way that the Living Bible stretched out that idea of bearing with one another. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. We know, if we know anything about love and have had a good relationship with somebody at some point, what it's like to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile, to be patient with our loved ones. And patience is always just so easy for all of us, isn't it? Yeah, no, it's really not. I struggle with this one, that's for sure. But when I do struggle with it, when I'm having a hard time being patient with someone, there's a little couple of things that I have as a checklist to just remind myself of. And probably the best thing for me to do is to bring to mind and remember God's incredible patience with me. See, that's got to be the benchmark right there. Not how patient I am with somebody, but how God is patient with me. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. While we were unloving and unwilling, he was willing to wait on us. One of my favorite songs, going back a few years, has the phrase in it, he was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. Yes, he was there all the time. Now again, that goes back to being written in 1980, and now we think it deserves hymn status because, you know, it's just become part, so much part of our lives, and I really love listening to that, and of course that led into other things. But when we think of the patience of God, it will help us to be patient with others. It's so important here. Remember I said last week that all nine qualities of this fruit of the Spirit are a package deal. It isn't like, okay, I'm going to show this fruit today to this person, and tomorrow I'm going to show this fruit to this person, being something different than what it was yesterday. No, it's a package deal. Everything comes together. Although I do think it is important, perhaps, that the very first element of the fruit he describes or says is love. So somebody has said, and I don't know yet if I agree with it or not, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all the other elements, peace, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those are all aspects of the fruit of the Spirit of love. So there is one way of looking at that. I tend to take it as a package deal, everything gone together here. So the first thing we understand biblically is that love is patient. There's another element of the fruit, though, and we'll call this kindness. 1 Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 4, not only is love patient, but it is kind. That's the second thing listed here. Here's a definition for kindness, and I wrote this in your notes as well. It is the ability to care for each other in the practical details of life. I thought it was important for me to try to define it with you because kindness, that can kind of be mystical if we're not careful. So to me, kindness fleshes itself out in a relationship in the practical day-to-day stuff of living. Love is alive when it cares, is dying when it forgets, it's dead when it ignores. Isn't it interesting that for some reason it's often easier to be kind to a complete stranger than it is to be with a person that we say we love with all of our heart? I don't know why that is a phenomenon, at least in many times my life, but it's easier to be kind to a neighbor or somebody who just walks into my office than my own wife or my kids or my grandkids. It's a challenge here. I've noticed something else about kindness. It's difficult for some people to express, and maybe that's why the whole greeting card industry has come into existence. I mean, you got cards now. You go to find a card for somebody, and you've got like four aisles that you have to go through before you can even begin to look for the right kind of card for the situation that you have in mind. I even think there's a conspiracy, quite honestly, with the greeting card companies. They invent holidays to buy cards for. I'm convinced of it. It's crazy. But cards are a lot of fun, and you can spend a lot of time looking at cards. And it's easy, maybe, to get a card for somebody because it can often express something in a way that's just beautiful, that you wouldn't have normally come out with so flowery or funny or whatever the case might be. I love humorous cards. My wife knows that, and I was looking for one last month for her because she happened to have a birthday, and so what day is your birthday? June 26th. So on June 26th, I was at the store looking for a card, and I found one. I'm always looking for good sermon illustrations, all right? I love this card. It wasn't even a birthday card, but it was just a card of love, and I was just into it, you know, and it said this. It said, "If I had an ice cream cone, I'd give you half. If I had six candies, you'd get three. If I had two apples, one would be yours. If I won the lottery, I'd send you a postcard from Tahiti." All right, flip over your page here in your notes if you're doing that. And another aspect of love, I think, is found here in verse 5. And it says, love keeps no record of wrongs. It does not insist on its own way, is what the ESV says here, or it is not resentful. And that's the subject of forgiveness. Again, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 had so much to do, but look at this verse in Ephesians 4:32 that ties in kindness and forgiveness together. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as, read it with me, God in Christ forgave you. Beloved, that is the benchmark for forgiveness right there. The only way, someone has said, the only way that I can have a relationship with anyone is to have forgiveness at the very core of that relationship. And that relationship is going to grow and develop not based on perfection. It's going to blossom through the willingness of each person to be forgiving. Did we really hear what it says here, that we would forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you? That is the standard right there. When I see how much God forgave me, as Steve, bless his heart, you know, got emotional over the love of God, when we understand how much God loves us and how much he has forgiven us, then I am enabled to have the power of God within me to forgive someone else. You see, many people who I believe have great difficulty in expressing forgiveness or have a hard time forgiving others do not have a good biblical understanding of forgiveness of what's been done for them. Because the moment that we understand what God has done for us and how much he has done for us, it changes our whole view, doesn't it, on forgiving others. It's incredible. I love the story about the two best friends who were traveling across the desert. And they got into an argument. It was a heated argument, so much so that the one friend just clocked his buddy in the face, knocked him down. And when the friend got up off of the ground, having just been hit, he wrote in the sand, "Today, my best friend hurt me." And then they went on in their journey. And they came to an oasis, and that man who had written in the sand saw the beauty of the green and the water, and he ran toward it, but he didn't notice in front of him and sank very quickly into quicksand. And he was literally struggling for his life when his friend was able to reach out and pull him out of that quicksand. And when the man got out, he found a rock, and he sketched in that rock, "Today, my best friend saved me." And his friend asked the person who was writing, "Why did you write in the sand when I hurt you? And why did you write on stone when I helped you?" And the man said, "When your friend hurts you, write it in the sand for the winds of time to blow it away. But when you are helped, write it in stone to remember it always." Love always forgives. And that does tie into the next quality of love, which we'll call security. In verse 4, it also says, "Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant." The NIV says, "It is not proud." And again, we have both the positives and the negatives of what love is and what love is not. But security, I'm going to springboard here a little bit off of these phrases, is so important to healthy relationships. It doesn't envy or boast or is proud or arrogant. If you show me a good relationship, whether it's a marriage or a friendship or some familial relationship, I will show you security at the very heart of that good, healthy relationship. Why do I say that? How can someone take the chance to share their heart, to be vulnerable, to be transparent, to be open? How can they lay it on the line with someone that they don't trust? You see, when you know the other person has your back, when they have your interests at heart, that allows us to get down to the real issues, not in a vengeful or bitter way. Show me people in a relationship that cannot talk about the real issues, that are not able to trust each other with honesty and integrity, and I'll show you a relationship that lacks security. Why is that important? Why is security important? I came across an interview with a circus trapeze performer, and he talked about the net that was below him as he did his tricks. He said, "Obviously, it keeps me safe." But then he said, "Let me tell you what the net really does for me. It makes me a better performer." The reporter said, "What do you mean it makes you a better performer?" He said, "It's very simple. Because the net is there, I feel secure. And because I feel secure, I am willing to risk more. I'm willing to try that extra turn or that extra flip. And that security net releases me to discover my full potential." I love that. That is exactly what is true in a marriage or a parent-child relationship or a deep friendship. I believe that's exactly true, that when there is security, each person can reach their potential. All right, there's another characteristic of love, and let's call this one giving. In Ephesians 5:2, we move right into the next chapter from Ephesians 4. Paul says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." I would say this: if love is anything, it is giving. Christ models this better than anyone else because he gave himself first. Isn't that tough, though, for us? See, to give first means that I'm making myself vulnerable. I'm putting it out there. And that means that there is a very real possibility that I could be hurt. I could be damaged by this person that I am giving myself to. What if I give first and the other person doesn't give it back? What if I take the first step and they don't meet me partway? So many times, even when we're in a relationship, we settle for a much lower level. We basically negotiate or exchange. You know, I'll do this if you do that. And that you know what I'm talking about here, right? You know, keeping score. That is not the basis of a good relationship. It's a terrible way to go through life. In fact, basically saying, you know, I did something for you yesterday, so I'm just going to wait on you today to give it back to me in some way, shape, or form. You lose the best things in life if you're constantly waiting for someone else to even the score up for you or pony up something that you began. Love is not that way. Love is giving unconditionally. You've heard me quote C.S. Lewis a number of times. I love his books and the movies that are made of them. I hope you've read some of these books before. They're fantastic classics, if you will. Not just watch the movie that was made of some of his books, The Chronicles of Narnia, various things. Those are good as well. But, you know, he said something about love. C.S. Lewis has great quotes, and I thought it was very perceptive. I actually put it in your notes, but you can read it or listen to this. He said, "Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to be sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place, this is awesome, the only place outside of heaven where you can be safe from all the dangers of love is hell." Wow. Love is giving. All right. Let me give you one more facet of this fruit of love. It isn't something that I could point to, and my intention was not to go through this whole passage and dice it and develop it. That's for another day, perhaps, when we study this together. But this is more of a principle that I've gleaned from the whole, and here it is. Love is a decision. It is a decision. Look at verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, "Love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things." So love is a decision. Now, the opposite or parallel truth to that would be this, that love is not a feeling. Remember at the beginning that misconception that I talked about with you, that people think it is just a feeling? I think we all know that our actions tremendously impact our feelings. There's basically two types of people. One who has to feel good before they do something, and the one who has to do something before they feel good. You know, there have been times that I have sat in my office over the 33 years of being a pastor that I've had the chance to have couples come into my office and talk with me, and I've had some tell me that their marriage was dead. Now, I would say, foolishly thinking that they actually wanted something to change in their lives, rather than just complain about it, I would say to them something like this. I want you to go back to your everyday life and do something loving for your spouse. Say some words of love to your spouse. Do some acts of kindness. Make love. Do the dishes together. Go on a date. Hold hands. Pray together. On I could go. And then I've had them say, but Pastor, how can I go home and act like I'm in love when I'm not feeling it? And I said, you know what? For your love to mature, you have to allow your actions to determine your feelings. Did you get that? You have to allow your actions to determine your feelings. You see, mature people decide that actions determine their feelings, while immature people think that their feelings need to determine their actions. I'll tell you something. Jesus didn't just tell us to feel in love with one another. He said, love one another as I have loved you. That's a choice, and there's a big difference there. If we love one another as Christ loved us, I mean, let's go back to the cross for a minute. Jesus dying on the cross for the world is not a picture of God loving nice people. This is not a picture of God loving his friends. It is a picture of God loving people who are really unlovable. I mean, think about it. The Jews could hardly wait to get rid of this guy. The religious leaders plotted for months and years, in fact, to get rid of him. Pilate, he just wanted to wash his hands and be done with it. Their hatred for Christ was so intense that they were willing to release a well-known prisoner, a felon, into their midst rather than get to Jesus. You know, when the Lord died for us, beloved, he wasn't dying in, you know, some nice church service where we were all standing around and drinking coffee and holding hands and singing kumbaya, right? He died for us when we were spitting on him and when he was being beaten with sticks and whips and thorns being shoved on his head. And nails piercing his hands and his feet, slammed into the ground on a crucifixion tree. The most horrible thing a person could think of and conceive of to do to someone to put them to death. These were not nice people, and we were not nice when Jesus did that for us. Because when he died on the cross, not only did he die for those who were standing around mocking him on the ground, he died for everyone who would be born into the future, you and I included. And so when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, he was including us in that as well. Allowing himself, his love, to be shown in a way that was so powerful, so impactful, that 2,000 years later, we still go back to the sacrifice on the cross as the ultimate gift of God's love for us through his son, Jesus Christ. This is major, isn't it? If he could do that, he will enable us to love people who don't love us, who don't give it back the way we think we should be loved. That means we're not allowed to let how they respond to us or act toward us to affect our response. I mean, hey, he really does mean turn the other cheek and go the extra mile. Wow. Okay, we've looked at some qualities of love this morning, which, as again we recall from last week in Galatians 5, is one element of the fruit, singular fruit of the Spirit. I want to close our time out here with some personal thoughts. There's some lessons that I think I've learned about love, but I'll be the first to tell you I haven't arrived. Can I get an amen to that? My wife, I thought, would at least give me that one. I want to arrive, but I know that day will never happen until we behold Christ and see him in his fullness, then we will be like him, because then we will be completely loved. First thing I've learned about love, we need to love people right away. Do it now, all right? People, we wait too long. It isn't that we don't feel it, it's just that we may not express it. I know families that have not expressed love to each other for a long time. And I just want to say to you today, if you love somebody, tell them today. Get on the phone after church. Send them that text. Send them, go to their house. Make that phone call. Whatever it might be to connect with them and let them know. That may be the best thing you can do on a Sunday afternoon. You know, I've done a lot of funerals in 33 years of ministry. I actually had an old pastor friend when I first started out. I asked for some advice from him. What would he say to a young guy just starting? I took his words to heart and I did just this. He said, get a book and write down your weddings and your funerals. He said, I've been a pastor for over 50 years and I can't remember hardly any of those services that I did. So I got this little clergy funeral and marriage record, and I write down every single one. And it is really neat to be able to go back and reflect on and look at the details of all of those situations that I have been blessed and honored to be part of your lives and many others in going through hard times. But I'll tell you what, with all of those funerals that I've done, sometimes two in a day, many times two in a week over the years, it is so sad to see somebody have to die to get somebody else in the family talking. It's tragic. What a waste. Don't wait until it's too late. Let people know that you love them now. Second thing that I've learned is that love is vulnerable. Is this true? Yeah, it is, isn't it? We've all felt the ramifications of that. If you choose to love, you open yourself up, and it's not easy. But you know what? I can withhold affection and kind of stiff-arm people through life, and or I can open my arms and let them come in. And if you let them come in, I can promise you this, you will be open to incredible affirmation, but you're also opening yourself up to terrible hurt and betrayal. And the thing is, you can keep it at arm's length and you'll probably never be deeply hurt because you never let them in close enough. But just as you'll never be greatly hurt, you'll never be greatly blessed or loved either. The third thing I'll say is that love is powerful. You know, a law can tell you what to do, but love will give you the power to do it. Jesus knew that, which is why he said, the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. God knew what love could do. It's powerful. It's potent. And the fourth thing is this, love is unconditional. If love is what it should be, biblical love, based on Scripture and on God's fruit in our lives, then it's always unconditional. In fact, I have found that people normally need to be loved the most when they deserve it the least. Isn't that true? Yeah. It's unconditional. It doesn't keep score. It doesn't have a qualifying list. It's just unconditional. Unconditional. I love the story about the guy who finally got up the courage to buy a ring and ask his girl to marry him. He got down on one knee and held her hand and he said, honey, I know that I don't have a big car like Johnny Green and I don't have the money like Johnny Green, but I don't have a big house like Johnny and I don't have a yacht like him, but I want you to know that I love you with all my heart. And so, sweetheart, would you marry me? She looked at him and batted her eyes, and she said, honey, you know that I love you. But would you tell me a little more about Johnny Green? I want to close with just a couple of words about a lady who is just wonderful. Her name is Millie Roloffs. She almost always sits right back there where I can see her. I don't know if she can always hear me, but I can see her. After the service, I'll see her and I'll ask her how she's doing, and she say, "Oh, I'm fine." And no matter what she's gone through, she's always fine. I'll lean down and I'll put my arms around her, and maybe she'll give me a kiss and she'll tell me that I'm a lot better than I am. Just give me love. And Millie, I live for that. And you're a great example of love to all of us. You know, the best things in life always have love wrapped around them. And if I can challenge you, please start expressing it. Say it. Let your actions determine your feelings. Don't assume they know how I feel. We need to hear it. We need to see it. Do it. It will become natural as we work at it. It will be something that as we do it, it's like, this is great. And in fact, that will tie into what we're going to talk about next week, which is the aspect of joy in our lives. As we say, man, this is fantastic. You know what? The fruit of the Spirit is always in season. And there's nothing better in life than that. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for your love. For loving us unconditionally, for doing what you did on the cross, for living your life for us to complete what we could never do, and then dying in the way that we never could as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. I thank you, Lord, that we now have the privilege of allowing your Holy Spirit within us to be seen with this fruit. And this aspect of love, Lord, we thank you for. I know I've just skimmed the surface today, but might we go away from this place a little better equipped to just love a little better and a little more. And I thank you for that privilege and that opportunity to love others as you loved us. And Lord, if there is any here who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who does not know your love in a way that has made it real to have a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that that person today would see their ugliness, their sin, their grossness, their filthy rags that they might think is good stuff before you. And Lord, that they might see what Jesus did by giving himself in love, by dying on the cross, by being buried and being raised again the third day, is enough. It is the complete work, the finished work that will allow this person to say, Lord, I ask your forgiveness. Come into my life. I'm a sinner, and I accept what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. Make me brand new. Show me, give me your love that I might be able to love you and love others in that same way. Thank you, Father, for that privilege of the good news, the gospel. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to live for you now. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say,
amen.